Are you guys excited for today? Yes. It's a beautiful. Hey, I'll tell you what. I'm just connecting the dots, man. It is just wonderful. I love it. Hallelujah. Praise God. So for today, a lot of people call this day Palm Sunday. And that title comes from the crowd that was spreading the branches and the garments they laid before Jesus as he was entering Jerusalem. And see, that image is real, and that's part of the story. But it's not the deepest part of the story. Today, in this house, we call it a little something different, something that kind of better reflects the theological weight of what's really happening today. The triumphant entrance of the Lamb. See, we're not denying the palms. We're just refusing to let the palm become the center. The Lamb is the center. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God. Because if we only remember the branches, we can admire a celebration but miss the consecration. If we only remember a crowd shouting, then we just think of a moment and miss it for eternity. See, if we only just remember just a king entering the city, then we fail to recognize that he was entering during the Passover season as Israel's mind was full of lambs, sacrifice, covenant memory, deliverance, and redemption. That's what was in the minds of the people when he was coming in. That's why we must remember this moment carefully. Last week, we talked about the house and getting the leaven out. Do you guys remember? Before the blood was applied, the leaven had to be removed. Amen? Before the meal was eaten, they had to address the dwelling. The dwelling, he's still dwelling in you today. Amen? So before the Lamb became central, the house had to be prepared. But once the house was prepared, Scripture moves our attention elsewhere. It moves our attention to the Lamb of God. And that this morning, the palms are beautiful, but where we must look and focus on is the Lamb. Because Jesus did not just enter Jerusalem just as a teacher or even only as a king. He entered publicly, deliberately, prophetically, and on purpose at Passover. He entered in a way that put him publicly before the people, before the city, before the leaders, and before a Roman system that would soon challenge him. And once he entered Jerusalem, pressure began. Questions began. The testing began. The confrontation began. Accusations began. Religious authorities, they probe him. Teachers begin to try to challenge him. Rulers, they seek to trap him. And Rome tries to examine him. But at every level, the same truth rises to the surface. There's no blemish in him. He's the spotless Lamb of God. Come on. God did not merely just send Jesus to die. God presented Jesus to be seen, questioned, tested, proven. Come on. Why? So when he went to the cross, the world wouldn't think this was some random victim. They would know that he's the spotless Lamb of God. Come on. We're not just looking at an entrance. We are looking at a presentation. We're not just looking at the praise of the people when he entered. We're looking at the proof of who he says he is. Not just the crowd shouting Hosanna. We're looking at the Lamb of God entering so he can be examined before he's offered. Once you see that, once you start connecting these dots, today's Nisan 10, on the 10th month, on the 10th of the month, they got to select the lamb. He comes in on the 10th of the month. You start connecting these dots that he's more than just the fulfillment of just the law, but he's the fulfillment of all Scripture. Yes. My goodness, it's incredible, man. It's so exciting. It just proves God's over his sovereignty, his infinite wisdom, his intricate details. He's a God of details. He's a God of perfection. Every word is fulfilled. Once we understand that this moment is so much bigger than just a parade, it becomes a public unveiling of his redemption. Man, that leads us to our first truth. The lamb had to be presented before it could be sacrificed. If we go to Exodus 12, we'll start at 3 and go to 6. start reading for you guys. It says, starting in 3, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your own count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Exodus 12 doesn't begin with slaughter. It begins with selection. God told him to take the lamb on the 10th day and keep it until the 14th day. So when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, what were people doing? They were selecting their lamb. That means that Passover, the pattern includes a time between choosing the lamb and offering the lamb. There was a time there. That means that the lamb wasn't just taken at the last moment and seized and then brought with haste to the sacrifice. It was brought into view. It was set apart and it was held and inspected until the appointed day. That gives us our first key to understand that Passover is not only about death. Divine qualification before death. That the lamb was not only to die, but it was to be shown fit to die in that role. If we bring that into the gospel story, we'll go over to Matthew 21. Amen. We'll start at 1 and go to 11. It's the beauty, you know, you start putting the stuff together. What's the title of 21, chapter 21? Anybody got it in the New King James? It says, the triumphal entry. Amen. So now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled," that's important, "which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who were before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Amen. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem secretly. He didn't slip in through the back door. He came openly, deliberately. He came prophetically and publicly. He rides in as the one fulfilling what was spoken. The city sees him, the crowds react, and Jerusalem becomes stirred. But he comes in as the one fulfilling, like God knew what he was doing. See, God knew he was the fulfillment of the word. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, I want you to know he's going to fulfill what he said he was going to do in you. Amen. It's a hope of glory inside of you because of what he did through Jesus. You can count on it. He's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do in you, Josh. He's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do in you, Beverly. Come on. This is more than just a movement. This is a presentation. God's not only just moving Jesus towards the crucifixion, he's presenting him. That's why we can't center the language today on the palms. Because it's good for the palms, but the palms are just part of the scene. But the deeper reality is the one entering, the Lamb of God. The greater question isn't what was the crowd waving. The greater question is who was entering the city and what did that entrance mean in the timing of Passover. Revelation is that Jesus entered Jerusalem just as more than a king receiving a claim. He entered as the Lamb of God being brought into public view. You have to comprehend that right there. On Nisan 10, today's Nisan 10. Amen. He came in on the 10th day. It means that the triumphal entry is not merely a celebration before the suffering. It is a presentation before the sacrifice. It had to be done this way to fulfill all scripture. It's God placing Jesus at the center of this and saying, look, look carefully. Look all you want. Dig all you want. Examine all you want. This is the one. This is my spotless Lamb of God. See, Matthew's gospel, it repeatedly emphasizes fulfillment. That matters. Because Jesus enters this way, Matthew wants to show the reader that this is more than just emotion in the crowd. He wants the reader to see the prophetic nature of what's occurring. That Jesus is not just being overtaken by events randomly. That he's moving in obedience through a pattern that God ordained. For Jesus was crucified by men, he was presented by God. That matters because when we understand that Calvary was just not history spinning out of control, it was the Father moving the Lamb toward the hour of which he had already said was to come. That's important. So when you trust Christ, when you trust in Christ, you're not trusting in some last minute answer. You're trusting in the Lamb of God that was intentionally presented. And once the Lamb gets presented, a next question arises. What must be looked for in the Lamb? My second point is the inspection of the Lamb was about fitness, wholeness, and freedom from defect. If we keep Exodus 12 in mind, it says without blemish. Remember that? So the Exodus says that the Lamb must be without blemish. That means in the Old Testament, the sacrificial world, what they were doing was looking for something that was more than just attractive or appealing outwardly. It refers to wholeness, freedom, soundness, freedom from defect or disease. Sacrifices that were offered to God could not be diseased or damaged or compromised in any way. Why? Because the issue of it was not that it was appealing outwardly, but it was fit to be used for a holy use. The inspection of the Lamb was not about cosmetics. It was about covenant. It was about the sacrifice being able to stand fit and stand inside of a sacred role. Now, if we bring that into the life of Christ, Jesus is being inspected during this week. And the examination isn't about his external appearance. It's about his authority, his doctrine, his righteousness, his integrity, his allegiance. And the same thing, they were trying to disqualify him from being anything other than what he claimed he was. That's why the questions matter so much. All these questions come up. You start connecting the dots, start understanding it. When the religious leaders asked, by what authority are you doing this? What were they doing? They were testing his legitimacy. They were inspecting him. When the Pharisees and the Herodians trap him and talk to him about the coin and Caesar, they're testing whether he could be politically compromised. When the Sadducees challenge him on resurrection, what are they doing? They're testing his theology. When the lawyer seeks him about the greatest commandment, they're testing whether he understands the law. All these questions, all these things, these scenes are just not random interruptions. They're sustained pressure points that are intentional. Because every single one of them are asking the same deeper question. Can any defect be found in him? Can any spot be found in him? Can any blemish be found in him? But the more he was questioned, the more became visible of his perfection. Hallelujah. See, these weren't just isolated controversies. What this was a repeated, cumulative unveiling of his redemption, of his worthiness. And the Gospels write this not merely to preserve. They're not preserving arguments. You see this going on. What are they doing? They're just not holding arguments there, writing them down for argument's sake. They're showing the reader that Jesus stood unshaken under examination. Unshaken. The more they investigated Jesus, the more they displayed Jesus. What the enemy meant for evil, God uses for good. Hallelujah. The more they came looking for weakness, they uncovered his wisdom. Hallelujah. The more they came looking for error, they uncovered truth. The more they looked for stain, they uncovered his splendor. He stood spotless. So let me tell you something today. Your salvation rests on a Savior who didn't barely meet the requirement. He fully met the requirement. He was wholly fit for the altar. And once you see that the inspection was about fitness, you can understand that every challenge against Jesus became evidence of who Jesus was. My third point is, man, I feel the Holy Ghost. I tell you what. Hallelujah. We thank you, God. My third point is that every challenge against Jesus became evidence for his worthiness. It's one of the strongest revelations is the very people that were trying to expose him, where God used them to prove him. After Jesus enters Jerusalem, what happens? Resistance intensifies because he starts cleansing the temple, which he was getting the leaven out of his father's house. He was getting the leaven out so he could be ready for the lamb. He was doing what we was doing, what God told us to do. He was doing it in perfect order. Understand that. He's getting the leaven out, preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Amen. It's not a coincidence. That's the beauty of it. When you start to understand the nature of the Old Testament, that he was just more than the fulfillment of the law, but of every scripture, you begin to connect the dots and God proves his sovereignty to you. It's without a question of a doubt. He cleanses the temple. He confronts corruption. And immediately what happens? He draws anger from the religious establishment. From that point forward, it just becomes dispute after dispute. Challenge after challenge, interrogation after interrogation. But what the enemy meant for entrapment, God is going to use for his testimony. They thought they were dismantling his claims, but they were furnishing the case for his perfection. Hallelujah. See, Jesus wasn't proven spotless because nobody challenged him. This is the beauty of our Lord and Savior. He was proven spotless because he was challenged over and over again. But he didn't avoid the scrutiny. He endured it. He didn't hide away from the hard questions. He answered them. He didn't fold under the pressure. No, he revealed his glory under the pressure. That means that the public questioning of Jesus is not an obstacle to our faith. It's evidence of our faith. Anybody can question my Jesus all they want to. It's just going to display his glory more and more. Amen. Go ahead. Inspect the Lamb of God. He's going to be proven time and time again. Nobody's ever been able to disprove him. They never will because he can't be disproven. Come on. That's our God. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's the type of spirit that resides in us. Hallelujah. If we go over to John 1, 29. Man, it's so beautiful how God unveils his story. Look what John says. Says the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Do you think that John knew what he was talking about when he said that? I think he did. How many times have we looked over that and not connected these dots before? I mean, seriously, think about it. But this is what God is revealing to us, that he's the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb. See, that statement teaches us how to read this whole week. That we're watching a lamb under examination. We're not just watching a teacher that gets debated. We're watching a sacrifice that's being shown worthy. We're not just watching conflict escalate. We're watching redemption begin to be verified in plain sight. See, if we understand this, this is a confrontation that functions like it functions both morally and Christologically. See, morally, what they're trying to do is they're trying to expose the author is exposing the hardness and the blindness and the hypocrisy of leaders. But Christologically, they're revealing Jesus, revealing his wisdom, they're revealing his authority, that his righteousness cannot be overturned. See, this is more than just saying leaders were wrong. It's showing that the Lamb stands above every attempted disqualification, that hell could not find agreement inside of him, that religion could not trap him, that politics could not stain him. Accusations could never distort him. Because every net they tried to throw, every trap they tried to set him in, it came back torn. It came back empty. This is what we have to understand. We can never fear an honest examination of Christ. Never fear an honest examination of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because real scrutiny, real examination, once again, it only will magnify him. And this is what they were doing. They were magnifying him this whole time as he was going to the cross. See, as for us, this is deeply comforting to me. Deeply comforting. Because the Savior that we lean on has already been tested in the fiercest of fires. He's already been tested as far as testing can go. My goodness. So it goes on further. Even we go on further than what happens to Jesus. He goes on to the realm of being tested judicially. So my fourth point is, even under human judgment, the Lamb could not be shown guilty. So as we move on towards crucifixion, the examination becomes judicial. False witnesses get brought, yet their testimony cannot hold true. The leaders want conviction, but the evidence is fractured. Pilate examines Jesus, and what happens? He cannot establish guilt worthy of death. That's where we understand what this is substitution. Understand that Christ was a substitute for you, for me, for all of us. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus didn't die a guilty man who later just became some religious symbol. He's not some dead guy that's a religious symbol like a Buddha or whatever. He died as the innocent one. He died as the one who no blemish could be found. Why does that matter? Because only the innocent can truly die for the guilty in a redemptive sense. If he were blemished, then his death would only belong to his own guilt. But because he's spotless, his death can bear ours. That's one of the greatest truths of this whole week. That Jesus didn't go to the cross because they proved him wicked. No, he went to the cross because he wasn't proven wicked. He went to the cross on his own fruition, on his own. For you, for me, for us. That's the massive difference of understanding how he died for us. He was not exposed as sinful. He was offered as spotless. He was not overpowered by truth. He surrendered in his love. See, his innocence declares that the passion, this whole Passion Week, this narrative is more than just decorations. They're theological signals. They're the proof, the evidence. His innocence is his role, and it's essential for him to be in our substitute. Amen. So when even human courts touched the case, heaven's testimony did not fail, did not change. It was still spotless. He was still spotless. He was still righteous. He was still undefiled. And he was still the worthy Lamb of God. So when your enemies accuse you, your hope is not in your own ability to prove yourself righteous. Your hope is in the righteous Lamb of God who stood in your place. You don't got to worry about it. God, Jesus, can stand in your place. See, God was not only allowing inspection. What God was doing, he was proving that redemption was ready. This whole thing, man, on purpose, step by step, a God-ordained pattern leading to redemption, fulfilling Scripture, the fulfillment of Scripture. My fifth point is that God let the Lamb be examined so redemption would be fully ready. You have to ask yourself, why all the public pressure? Why all the questions? Why not just let Jesus go straight to the cross? Why not? Why did he not do that? Because God was not only accomplishing redemption, he was revealing the sufficiency of the Redeemer. He was revealing it. See, the first Passover was always more than just escape. It was about substitution under a divine order. That's what he was doing. God devised a way for the judgment to pass over the household for the debt through the death of a qualified lamb. Christ is your Passover lamb. Are you connecting the dots here? So when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's questioned by the leaders. He's challenged in his doctrine. He's pressed in public. And later, he's found without guilt. So the gospel is showing that the lamb is ready. He's ready to do what? He's ready to bear sin. He's ready to satisfy justice. He's ready to fulfill what the feast foreshadowed. Yes. As we know, our spring feasts are fulfilled. Amen? Amen. See, this is the revelation that should shake us when you understand this. That Jesus did not arrive to the cross hoping he would be enough. Come on. He arrived already been shown enough. He did not become worthy at the cross. Listen to me now. He did not become worthy at the cross. He goes to the cross as the worthy one. He did not become the lamb at death. He was the lamb in the entrance. He was the lamb in the examination. He was the lamb in the silence. He was the lamb in the suffering. And he was the lamb in the sacrifice. Come on. And this is why we can stand with confidence. That our salvation is not built on a possibility. It's built on the proven Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Come on now. It's proven. 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 See, the gospel must be read with the Old Testament categories in mind. Let me tell you, read the gospels with the Old Testament in mind. Because once John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God, the reader is meant to know, to understand, to look at the Passover with sacrificial eyes. Why would the Lamb of God be mentioned? The reader's meant to know. But if you don't know, you don't know. And you can't fault nobody for not knowing if they've never been told. Amen. But we know in this house. That's why we must go out and proclaim the truth to others. And it's spreading like wildfire, let me tell you. It's spreading like wildfire. The Holy Spirit is nudging other pastors. They're nudging other churches. And it's coming. This is the house that's going to spark this city. Revival will be sparked through this house. God is using this house. And it'll continue to use us. So don't be afraid to tell somebody about the feast. Invite them in. Because the Holy Spirit's going to nudge on them. And they're going to start seeing the glory be unveiled. They're going to start seeing the deeper. That you can go deeper and deeper. That this ain't about Jewish holidays. This is the feast of the Lord. Hallelujah. This is for every believer to know. And if you don't know, then you can't connect the dots. But it's on us. Now that you do know, it's your responsibility to tell somebody. Hallelujah. Come on. Man. Whew. Hallelujah. Praise. Come on. Yeah. Praise him, Lord. Yeah. See, the city didn't know it, but while they were interrogating Jesus, heaven was presenting redemption. While they were trying to stop him, God was proving him. While they were gathering charges, God was gathering testimony. While they were moving, where they were trying to move toward execution, God was moving towards deliverance. Enemy thought he won. He had no idea God. The enemy's only a tool for God. Hallelujah. That's all he is. He's just a tool. Let me tell you again, your salvation is not built on a possibility. If you leave with anything today, leave with this, that it's built on the proven Lamb of God. The house has been cleansed. The Lamb has entered. The Lamb has been examined. And the Lamb has been shown worthy. We're going to continue to move forward in this series. But the next question is no longer whether is he the Lamb. The next question is what it means that the spotless Lamb has finally been offered. And we're going to get into that next week, Wednesday. Listen, this is why this scene can't be handled lightly. This is not some religious formality. It's just not something that we do. This is not just a sentimental procession that we're decorating for. It's just not a decorative opening that follows events. This is a part of the revelation of the gospel in itself. Dig. Dig. Connect the dots. I'm telling you. It'll do something to you. It'll revitalize you. It'll make you feel alive, more alive than you ever felt. And it'll show you. God will prove himself to you. He's already been proven time and time again. If you have a doubt, he will prove himself to you in his word. God did not merely send Jesus to Jerusalem. He presented him. He brought him in intentionally in the season of Passover. He placed him before the eyes of rulers, doubters, leaders, and his enemies. And he allowed him to stand in the center of scrutiny. And the reason the Father could do that without any fear is because he knew nothing in his Son scrutiny could uncover. Nothing could. That's what we got to understand. The Father was never anxious about Jesus going to the cross. He was never anxious about what would be found inside of Jesus. He was never worried about what pressure would show, if it would create compromise. He never feared what the testing would expose. He never wondered if the Lamb would be proven sufficient. And neither should you. In your life, with what God's doing with you, God's word will fulfill what it's set out to fulfill. When you submit, when you understand, when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior. See, everybody likes the Savior part, but nobody really likes the Lord in part. I'm talking about Lord and Savior. Amen. Just know this, that every single question that came to Jesus only clarified who he was. Every confrontation only sharpened his glory. Every failed accusation only made his innocence shine brighter. So we understand that it's the triumphant entry of the Lamb. We're understanding what really happened. It's more than a Palm Sunday. I like it. Palm Sunday, there's nothing wrong with it. But hey, it's the triumphant entry of the Lamb. This is what the center of the focus should be. But why do we not know this as a body of Christ? Why? The enemy, he's distracted us. The enemy's distracted the body. He's taken our eyes off the truth of the gospel, the truth of his word. He's layered it up with bunnies and eggs and other things that make no sense, and people partaking it. Not in this house. On this house. And hey, I said, how's Resurrection Sunday? I was talking to one of the elders, and they said, oh, it's, you know, I was wondering if it was going to be a giant packed house. Oh, it doesn't happen here. We get the same people because we don't celebrate Easter. That's right. Amen. Praise God. We don't need a whole bunch of that anyways. I don't need that. We got the truth in this house. You know what? Sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. But you got to chew it up first. That's why. Listen, today is the triumphant entry of the Lamb. The triumph is that the spotless Lamb entered willingly. The triumph is that he came publicly. The triumph is that he stepped into full view, knowing that the cross was ahead of him. The triumph is that nothing in him failed when everything around him grew dark. The triumph is that death thought it was about to receive one it had no claim upon. But it didn't happen. Triumph is that the Lamb walked into the city already worthy. Amen. Your hope does not stand on your consistency. Your hope does not stand on your performance. Your hope does not stand on your ability to clean yourself up. Your hope stands on the Lamb who was presented. Your hope stands on the Lamb who was examined, who was tested, who was opposed, who was judged, and was still shown spotless. Yeah. He can stand in your place. Come on. That means when shame tries to speak over your life, the Lamb speaks louder. Amen. When the enemy accuses, the Lamb answers better. When your confidence trembles, the blood of the Lamb is stronger. He was examined so you could be accepted. He was tested so you could be covered. He was shown spotless so you could be washed. And he stood before judgment, pure and free, so the guilty could go free. One thing I would hope, because I know that some of this feast isn't what per se an old hat for some of you guys. Don't let the familiarity of this season and the seasons to come let you miss the excitement, let you miss digging deeper in something new. Dig deeper. Dig deeper. Don't miss it. Don't miss it because it's familiar. Let God do something incredible in you every Passover, every feast, every time. We should be expecting. We should be eager. This is exciting. My goodness. This is incredible. The excitement should only grow. It's like your love for Jesus should only grow. Your passion should only grow. The fire in you should only grow. Just as Jesus was the fulfillment, of everything written, God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to fulfill everything that He's written in you. In the epistle of Ben, in the epistle of Jamie. We are living epistles. Amen. We can stand confident. Don't reduce this to a seasonal tradition. Don't let the branches distract us from the Lamb. Don't settle for the admiring the entrance. We got to keep our eyes focused on who entered. The Savior, the Lamb of God who entered. So listen, the Lamb's been presented. The Lamb's been proven. And He's been shown worthy before heaven and earth. So today, let's leave with our eyes fixed on Jesus. So this whole thing is. Not just merely as a teacher, or not only as a miracle worker, or not only as a king, but as the Lamb of God. Entering on purpose, standing spotless, and moving towards the cross for all of us. Amen. Give my worship team, please. The call this morning is simple. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Dig deep. If you haven't been digging, I would say, dig deep. And I'm going to put a cushion on that, on the bottom of that. Dig deep. Hallelujah. He's been proven. In the fiercest of fires. It's nothing. You can stand firm on who He says He is. He is who He claimed to be. Amen. Stand up with me, guys. Stand on your feet here. So grateful. So grateful for our family. So wonderful to be in the house of the Lord and have a body of believers that know the truth, understand the truth, that spread the truth. I want you guys to know I love, seriously love each and every one of you guys. This is such a beautiful, beautiful house of the Lord. Such a beautiful body. We're great. We're honored to have one another. Truly, truly, it's a blessing. I want to tell you this is special. What we have here is special. We need to continue to spread this love. Continue to spread this truth. If anybody's been focused on the wrong things, I want to pray for you guys. I want you guys to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Fixed on the Lamb of God. If I give my altar team up here, focus on who He says you are. Focus on who God has called you to be. And if you don't know, come get prayer and we'll ask God to reveal it to you. But let's leave with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, and understand what this day truly meant. He was being inspected. He was questioned, accused, but everybody just asked the same question. Can there be any defect found in Him? The answer is the spotless Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's worship. If you need prayer, come on up.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
Yo, God, you guys need prayer, come on up. Not you guys can be dismissed. Remember, we're having a Passover service on Wednesday. Love to see you guys there. We're gonna go over a few things. If anybody needs prayer, come on up. We're gonna have a worship service on Wednesday. May God be with you guys for the rest of your week. I want to thank you for being here. We love you much. Amen.